papers. I haven't quite gotten to just bring a computer up like most people. At least this time I was able to put my message together and not scribble it, so it's I can read it at least. So I've wanted to speak about this for quite a while, and I guess it just wasn't time, and the Lord never led me to do it, but I feel like he did now. And we're going to look at the Levitical offerings in Leviticus, and today the burnt offering, and mostly what we're going to focus on is just what it is and why God gave it, and the types and the pictures we have from what the burnt offering is. There's so much there. We're not going to have time to really go through the whole burnt offering and all the different offerings, the different animals and things, which we will get to at some point. And this is, you know, what we would call a devotional ministry. That's to say that it's focused more on the person of the Lord and who he is. And, you know, you hear about messages of, you know, their devotional messages or their practical messages. And, you know, a practical message would suggest, you know, it has a focus on how to apply it to our lives and our practical everyday living. For me, you know, I believe there needs to be more devotional ministry in churches today. Praise the Lord, we don't have that problem, you know, here. We get plenty of that here. And I thank the Lord for the ministry that I've been blessed to be under here at Rockville Bible Fellowship over these years. Wonderful devotional ministry that's helped me to understand who the Lord is. And we have a very good balance of that here. I mean, we have to have practical ministry as well. It's in the scripture, and we have that too. But for me, I just don't feel like it should be like a 50-50 balance. I think it should be tilted way over towards the devotional side. But everybody could have a different opinion of that. But when, you know, when people are in this so-called practical ministry all the time, sometimes it can leave them a little shallow in their knowledge of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when all they are getting is this practical ministry, it can sometimes lead to a kind of law-keeping in a sense. You know, it's all about, you know, do this, don't do that. If you do this, God's going to bless you. These are your problems. You have to do this to fix them. I don't know. For me, I just feel like there's a place for the practical ministry as well, but devotional ministry is very important. You know, one of the things I think that is missing is the proper motivation. And the motivation should be our love and devotion to the Lord. And one of the ways we're going to have this devotion and love for the Lord is growing and learning more about him. You know, like I've said many times, the more you know him, the more you'll love him. And that's what devotional ministry leads us to, a deeper and better knowledge of him. As our knowledge and love for him grows, we will naturally want to please him. So that becomes our motivation for the practical living, is our love for him. I heard, I probably mentioned this before, but I've heard Jabe Nicholson say that what we have in churches today is a crisis-centered ministry rather than a Christ-centered ministry. And I don't, for me, I just don't think that's right. So that being said, I'm going to give a devotional ministry today that will be focused on the Lord and not so much on us, and hopefully it will be a blessing to you. It's been a real blessing for me as I've prepared for it, I can tell you that. So We're going to look at the five offerings in Leviticus. And the five offerings, which some of you may have studied before, maybe not, their first three, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, are what are called sweet aroma offerings. And then you have the last two offerings, the sin and trespass offerings, which are the non-sweet aroma offerings. And I forget where I heard this. I think it was maybe up at Greenwood Hills one time, but I think it was John Gordon that talked about this, but he said we could look at the offerings like this. The burnt and the meal offering speak of God approaching us, God coming to us. And the sin and trespass offering speak of us coming to God. And the peace offering is in the middle. And that's where we meet in between. And the Lord gives us peace. As we know, the scripture says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I thought that was kind of neat how he said that, and I've never forgotten it. Each of these offerings typify Christ or picture Christ in a unique way. Each of the offerings presents Christ in a particular way concerning his person and his work. But we remember the five offerings here all speak of the one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." We have all those offerings that show Christ in a different way, but really they all are one offering, it's all Christ. David Gooding said something like this, it's not a direct quote, but he said that these offerings were like IOUs that were finally paid in full and satisfied by Christ, who is our propitiation. We know that's what the scripture says, that he is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. In the Hebrew Bible, Leviticus is actually called by its first word, which means, "and the Lord called." In our English Bible, it's called Leviticus, as it is the instructions to the Levites in their duties as priests. The theme of the book of Leviticus is holiness, which appears over 150 times in the book of Leviticus. Obviously, we also see sacrifice and worship as the main themes of this book of Leviticus. As we see the Lord Jesus Christ pictured or shadowed in these offerings and sacrifices of Leviticus, it's no wonder the book is full of sacrifice and holiness and worship. Leviticus seems to many people to be a boring book. There is many people that would just as soon skip over reading the book of Leviticus. It seems to them just boring. Just instructions to the Israelites and these sacrifices and the rituals and laws and things. But when it's understood as it's meant to be, typifying and shadowing the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these offerings and sacrifices, you know, it becomes maybe the loveliest book in the whole of Scripture, overflowing with the beauty and fragrance of, as he's called, the altogether lovely one. And that's what we have in the book of Leviticus. If all we knew of Christ came from the New Testament only, you know, we would still be in awe of who he is and what he's done. But if that were the case, we could say the things that we would learn of him would mainly be these glories that are seen on the surface, the outward, you know, moral glories of the Lord Jesus Christ on the surface. But praise the Lord, that is not the case on the pages of the Old Testament. And so magnificently here in these Levitical offerings, God's given us an incredible and glorious, you know, pictures of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that are hidden and not on the surface. These are things that, that we have to search out. They're not just right there on the surface. A few years ago at Greenwood Hills, Craig did a wonderful job teaching on the tabernacle. We learned how the tabernacle, including the altars, the altar for burnt offering, and the altar of incense, the laver, the table of showbread, the mercy seat, obviously, the lampstand, the veil. I mean, all of these things were pictures of Christ, and I loved that. I was a just wonderful hearing that ministry that Craig gave on that. And, you know, just as the many glories are seen in the tabernacle, so also each of the five Levitical offerings reveal a different aspect of the glories of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's amazing to see how in biblical history is his story. It's all about him, like in Luke 24:27, what the Lord Jesus said to those disciples. He said, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. But, like precious jewels of the earth, diamonds, emeralds, you know, rubies and such, they're not just found on the surface of the earth. They're hidden. They must be intelligently and diligently searched for to be found. But when they are found, how precious and valuable they are. And so are the glories and beauties of Christ in the Old Testament. You know, my wife, she likes to garden, and she likes to go out into the front of the house and, you know, dig up the stuff and plant nice little flowers. And, you know, she doesn't go out in front of our house and with her little gardening shovel and, you know, go out to plant a few petunias or whatever and then call me and say, oh, you know, come out and take a look at the, you know, beautiful flowers I planted. Look how beautiful this looks. And guess what? When I was digging to put the petunias in, I just found a couple diamonds and there was some rubies and stuff too, you know, just to happen to be right there in front of the house. I mean, that's not how it happens. And when we, you know, it's the same thing. Searching for the precious jewels is a full-time job. You know, it takes knowledge, wisdom, time, usually lots of time, patience. And the glories and beauties of Christ in the Old Testament are like this. They're hidden. They're not just out on the surface. They must be diligently sought for through patient and careful study of the Word of God. And that takes time, lots of time. But the glories and beauties of Christ that the Holy Spirit reveals to us through this are eternally valuable and priceless. They lead us into a much deeper and intimate knowledge of who He is and what He has done, causing, you know, our hearts to be filled and overflow in love and adoration and praise and worship of our precious Savior. That being said, although each of these five offerings we will consider, and don't worry, we're not going to do them all today, each one will have an effect on us. But I believe the burnt offering is the most precious, just from my study that I've been doing here, and we'll see if you feel the same. So let's just read Leviticus 1. We're not going to get very far into this, but just to put everything in context, let's read Leviticus chapter 1. You probably thought we weren't going to ever get to a text, but we are. So Leviticus chapter 1, Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Actually, I think we'll stop there at verse 9. We'll get to the rest of the chapter, Lord willing, next time. So, I feel kind of like Moses at the burning bush. I feel like we're standing on holy ground here, and we should remove our shoes. The burnt offering speaks of Christ offering himself completely and devotedly to the Father, to do his will and to finish his work. This is why it's called also the ascension offering. It's not speaking of Christ paying for our sins on the cross, but the perfect giving of himself to do the Father's will. And we're going to look at this a little more as we go on. And I thought that was, you know, interesting as I studied and learned about this, that it wasn't speaking about Christ paying for our sins. It wasn't about us. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ doing the Father's will. It may seem difficult to understand that, but that was his purpose in taking on humanity, lowering himself into the world of sin. It was not first for us, but it was for his Father. Of course, he loved us and gave himself for that for us. We know that, and we understand that. But primarily, his goal, his focus and commitment was to do the Father's will. John 4:34, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 5:30, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." In Hebrews 10:7, this written of the Lord Jesus, "Then I said, Behold, I have come, and a volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." The Lord Jesus' first recorded words were, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" And what were his last recorded words from the cross? "It is finished." That was his purpose, to do the Father's will. Because he was able to confidently declare by those three words that it is finished, the work of salvation was done, and we now have a certain hope, and we rest in what he has accomplished. He has 100% completely was obedient to the Father, even unto death, like Philippians 2 tells us, never considering himself. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was in agony, about to be made sin and forsaken of his Father. But as he sweat great drops of blood, he would boldly and confidently say, not once, not twice, but three times, "Not my will, but your will be done." It is this that the burnt offering speaks of, the sweet aroma of Christ offering himself to the Father in life and even in death. We also can notice that the offering was to be made unto the Lord. The phrase "before the Lord" or "unto the Lord" appears seven times in the 17 verses of Leviticus chapter 1. There's no doubt that this offering was for the Lord himself. Consider this, this offering that typifies Christ coming to do the Father's will, offering himself at all costs, even death. His offering of himself was entirely for the Father. This was his main purpose in coming. I have come to do my Father's will. And the other offering, other offerings, the priest received a portion of the offering, but in the burnt offering, they did not. Again, it was all for the Lord himself. Christ offering himself to the Father, that's what we have typified here. And oh, what a sweet aroma that was to the Father, as everything that he did was in perfect accordance to his will. Again, this is why this offering is called the ascension offering. That was like a sweet aroma that went up to the Father as he did everything for the Father. Do you see why this is holy ground that we're on here? This was something that was between the Father and the Son that we, as hard as we try, cannot fully comprehend. I'm going to read something from C.H. McIntosh because I don't have the vocabulary or the writing ability to express what he does in this beautiful way. So I'm just going to read what he says here. The cross, as foreshadowed by the burnt offering, had an element in which only the divine mind could apprehend. It had depths so profound that neither mortal nor angel could fathom them. There was a voice in it which was intended exclusively for and went directly to the ear of the Father. There were communications between the cross of Calvary and the throne of God which lay far beyond the highest range of created intelligence. We are too apt to look upon the cross merely as the place where the great question of sin was gone into and settled between eternal justice and the spotless victim, as the place where our guilt was atoned for and where Satan was gloriously vanquished. Eternal and universal praise to redeeming love. The cross was all this, but it was more than this. It was the place where Christ's love to the Father was told out in language which only the Father could hear and understand. Again, I hope you can understand why we're on holy ground here. So, we also see the Lord called to Moses from the tabernacle of meeting. We read that in the first couple of verses here. Not from Mount Sinai, where the place where he spoke to Moses when he gave the law and the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. And, you know, in this we can see the Lord's desire to be close to his people. And aren't you glad it didn't stop there? The tabernacle wasn't close enough. He was willing to go to the depths we know nothing of so that he could actually live within us. In John 17, the Lord Jesus, in his prayer, says, I in them, and you in me. In Colossians 1, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This truth really should blow us away. The Lord has made our frail bodies his tabernacle, dwelling in us. Like the hymn says, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. Yet in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Next, we can look at how the scripture says, when any one of you brings an offering. And this tells us that this offering was a free will offering, not a mandatory offering, such as the sin and trespass offerings. Those were mandatory offerings that had to be offered. But this was a voluntary offering. In Isaiah 6:8, we see prophetically Christ speaking and saying, "Here am I, send me." Can you imagine what it was for him to voluntarily offer himself completely to his Father, to do his will, when he knew that his will was, like we read in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to make his soul an offering for sin. But he still would voluntarily say, "Here am I, send me." Why would he do this? In Hebrews 12, we read, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." It was pure joy to please his Father. That's all that mattered to him, was to please the Father. Next, we'll see that there was a difference in the word burn. So when we read, when it says about burning this offering, there's two words for burn that are used in these offerings. And the one word that is used for the sin offering and the trespass offering were different. And those offerings were speaking of a judgment, the burning that meant judgment, a fire that burned. In this offering, of the burnt offering, it's a word for burn that speaks of the burning of incense. That was that sweet aroma. And I thought that was very interesting when I learned this. That really helped me to see something different that I never saw before in this. Again, the other word for burn meant to consume with fire in judgment, but not in this word burn that we get here in Leviticus 1. Sorry, I'm getting a little ahead of my notes here. In 1 Corinthians 3, we actually read about that, the burning of fire. And it says, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." And we'll see this when we get into the sin and trespass offerings. But again, the word of burn in Leviticus 1 really reveals to us what this offering speaks of, as the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life, and we could say died his death, and it completely ascended to the Father as a sweet aroma, pleasing and satisfying to the Father. And this was between he and the Father. And let's think for a minute about this burning as the burning of incense as it pertains to the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about his life and the things that happened and what he went through in this life as he lived it for his Father. Think of how he was tempted by the devil and fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. Obviously, he was starving. And I have trouble missing a meal or two. But he was 40 days without food. The devil tempts him to turn stones to bread. But what does he say? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And you know what I see in that? He didn't think about himself at all. Not at all. But only what pleased the Father. And this was, again, a sweet aroma that went up to the Father. You know, I don't know about you, but I seem to give in to temptation very often, thinking of my own will and desires and not the Lord's will. And what a stench this is before Him when I choose myself over Him. But think of the Lord Jesus, as Hebrews 4 tells us, in all points He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Never did He once even respond to any of the temptations. The devil, kings, leaders of the Jews, all sought to kill Him, but He never turned away. Every step, every thought, every word, every moment of His life lived for the Father to do His will. As the time came for Him to enter Jerusalem, where He knew what was lying ahead, what did He do? The Scripture says, He set His face as a flint. No hesitation at all. On the night which He was betrayed by one of His own disciples, He enters the Garden of Gethsemane and prays in agony, knowing that He was about to be made sin, to be forsaken of His Father. He sweat great drops of blood in this agony, but what does He say? Again, not once, not twice, but three times, not my will, but your will be done. This level of commitment and obedience is just way beyond my comprehension. I don't know about you, but what an incredibly sweet aroma it was to His Father. And we can't enter into this. It's otherworldly, really. Then we see Him led away after being betrayed and then forsaken by His disciples, sentenced to death in complete injustice. What does He say? Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled? That it must happen thus. I don't know if you are spiritually smelling this aroma of the perfectly committed and devoted life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder why all of the Father's delight was in His beloved Son? Consider how He was so terribly treated as they take Him, they mock Him with a kingly robe, a crown of thorns on His head. They beat Him. They spit upon Him. They even have Him, I was going to say, they make Him carry His cross. That'll be spiked too, but this was the point. Nobody could make or force Him to do anything. He willingly accepted these horrors in obedience to the Father's will. We know it doesn't end there. Then they pound spikes through His loving hands and feet. The hands that would touch and heal lepers, the blind, the lame, or whatever their infirmity was. Those feet that would take Him wherever the Father would lead Him, even to the death of the cross. He's hung in humiliation between heaven and earth, being laughed at, spit upon, and mocked. They hurl insults at Him and even mockingly tell Him to call upon His Father to take Him down from the cross. They say, He healed others, but He cannot heal Himself. Did He call on the legions of angels to come and take Him down from the cross? No doubt wipe out these evil people. No. He drank every last drop of the cup of woe that was laid upon Him. All the waves and billows of punishment of all of humanity's sin crashed upon Him, went over Him. I'm sorry, I don't have the words or the thoughts to adequately express what this meant. I don't know if you do, I don't. Then we hear those last words from the cross, that he cried out in victory and perfect fulfillment of his Father's will. It is finished. We have no way of entering into what this moment meant between the Father and the Son. But we do know the Father was completely satisfied with the entirety of his life and death in the perfect fulfillment of his will. And how do we know this? And it's borne out in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just praise him for that commitment and obedience and love to his Father. He truly is altogether lovely and worthy of all praise and honor and worship. So we still have quite a bit more to cover in the burnt offering and then the other four offerings as well. But what we've covered today, the meaning of the burnt offering, I believe, is one of the most precious and beautiful truths we can learn in the Scripture. It truly is holy ground. As I mentioned in the beginning, this would be devotional ministry, not so-called practical ministry. We didn't focus on any particular teaching that was given to help us live a better life before God or to help us through any tough issues we might be going through. But I'll tell you, when I was preparing for this message, there are a few times that I had to stop. My eyes teared up in just an utter amazement of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had to bow and just give worship to the Lord. After all, isn't what the Father is seeking worshipers to worship him? There's nothing more helpful in our practical living than learning more about him, growing in our appreciation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this that will cause us to love him more, to be more devoted to him, to walk more closely with him, looking unto him for all of our satisfaction, contentment, and peace in this life that is full of its challenges, disappointments, and trials. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we are treading on holy ground as we look into this burnt offering and we try to understand what went on between you, Father, and your Son. And we think of how this offering was all for you. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he came to do your will. That was his purpose. And he completely satisfied you. Every step, every thought, everything that he did was to please you, to fulfill the Scriptures, to do your will. It was his food. And Father, we just thank you that you were completely satisfied with his life and with his death. And you exalted him to the highest place. And Father, help us that we would do the same. We would exalt your Son, our Savior, to the highest place in each one of our lives, that we would just look unto Jesus and we would just learn more of him, appreciate him more for who he is and what he's done. He truly, again, is altogether lovely, and he has done all things well. And we just give you thanks for him this morning and for your word that teaches us more about him. And we just pray and thank you in his precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.